Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Welcome. My name is Mark, if you're new, one of the pastors here. Before we get started, just a moment ago in the hall, our sound man extraordinaire, David McKay, made an impassioned plea, much like our children's director did a week ago, that there would be some more people who could help with sound, especially as you go into the summer months. We're going to be a smaller gathering, need a couple extra hands on deck to help with sound. He tells me there's no prior experience necessary. Don't be intimidated by the many buttons and the flashing lights, that it's pretty simple. So if you are, primate, you qualify to help operate sound this summer. So talk to David McKay. Raise your hand, David. Talk to David in the hall afterward if you're interested in helping there. Obviously, you still would be attending church as you're helping with that. So please assist him in that. Well, it is June, if you can believe it. I can hardly believe it. Summertime in Chicago, of course, which is magic, as you all know. That's why we live in this great city. My family grilled our first brats and onions this past week. We have, of course, be grilling many more brats and onions as the summer progresses. In fact, our first church barbecue is this coming Wednesday. So please come join us and enjoy said brats, said onions. Actually, this first barbecue, we're going to grill up some lamb, believe it or not. A little bit different, change things up a little bit. And of course, as the season has turned, so too our church calendar has turned. We have now left the season of Lent and Holy Week and Eastertide and Pentecost, and we've moved into the time of year that the church calendar tells us is ordinary time, so-called ordinary time, a time of year, a season really for 6 months that stretches from the end of Pentecost all the way to the beginning of Advent. So another 6 months here of operating as Christians in the ordinary. That is to say, without any particular event or moment in Christian history to commemorate or focus on or celebrate. We now get down to the holy business of living simple, daily Christian life. Okay, in fact, most of the Christian life is ordinary. The church calendar has it right to make this the largest chunk. Most of the Christian life is rather mundane. Most of the Christian life has nothing in it that would attract much attention or make much noise. It's a life of simplicity and prayer. It's a life of weekly gathered worship. It's a life of quiet love, a life of paying attention to the needs and concerns of those around you and spending yourself as you have opportunity to care for those around you. Not much fanfare in that, not much headlines in that, rather ordinary. We know, for example, that the Christian life is mundane and ordinary because of the life of Jesus. More than three decades over the course of Jesus' life were lived in obscurity, abject obscurity. It was only short bursts, the birth of Jesus, and then later the ministry of Jesus, wherein adventure came calling. The overwhelming majority of his life was lived in anonymity. As the son of peasant parents, learning a trade, being unknown, relatively unknown. And then even when the ministry of Jesus begins, even when he begins to have some notoriety, even then, when we watch Jesus and the way that he interacts with people, It's as though he is intent on preserving ordinary life for as long as he possibly can. There is nothing about the ministry of Jesus that seeks fame. He's actually intent on undermining his own celebrity. Nothing that he's doing is aimed at going viral. In fact, the gospel writers, several of the gospel writers, recount that in the wake of Jesus' miracles, even his most extraordinary miracles, he would often tell those people that he had healed or those people that had witnessed the miracle to tell no one of it, to keep it a secret. He didn't want to be a big deal. He wanted to retain his life as a nobody. And even when he began to teach, which his teaching at last was the thing that attracted large crowds, even when he began to teach, he taught in a way that undermined his own celebrity, that undermined his own greatness. He actually taught in a way that kept things veiled. Here he was, the Son of God, the man of faith, the greatest treasure in all the universe, and yet he was hidden in plain sight throughout his life, and when he began to teach, it was as though he meant to retain that hiddenness. He taught in a way that was opaque, that covered over, that veiled the truth. And his most common method for this was to teach in parables. Counter to what you may have heard, the parables of Jesus do not function like most modern sermon illustrations. The parables of Jesus do not make his teaching more clear or more plain. Just the opposite. The parables of Jesus are exasperating. The parables of Jesus are confusing. The people that encountered his teaching in the first century were disconcerted by it. They were frustrated by it. Many people encountered the teaching of Jesus in the parables and went away sad, believing that this person that they had hoped would provide some order or rhythm, help them make sense of their lives, had in some way failed them. He'd left them only more frustrated. So if that happens in the first century among the people with whom Jesus lived, we likewise should expect that to happen to us. It makes sense, it's fitting, that we would be looking at the parables of Jesus during this time, so-called ordinary time, the time when what is extraordinary about the Christian life is hidden from view. We are looking at a form of teaching that hides what is extraordinary about the kingdom of God from view. And we'll be spending really the bulk of this ordinary time looking at the parables of Jesus. We're going to look at 16 of the parables of Jesus. Listen as we can to the parables of Jesus over the course of the next 4 months. And the question is, what do we expect from that? Well, we ought to expect what happened in the first century. We ought to expect that, like those people that encountered the teaching of Jesus firsthand, we too would be frustrated by it. Frustrated by him. Disconcerted even by him. And the question is, what will we do with that? See, many people who encountered his teaching in the first century, they went away, they gave up on Jesus. They abandoned him as teacher and savior because they believed that frustration is of no value. You and I believe that too, don't we? That frustration is of no value. That's sort of an intrinsic assumption, I think, in all of our minds and hearts. When we find ourselves frustrated by something, we are sure that something has gone terribly wrong and we want nothing to do with it and we make every effort to be rid of it. Here's why not to give up on Jesus when you begin to be frustrated by him. It is because the frustration that is wrought by the parables is precisely their purpose. That is the point of the parables. It is to frustrate us. It's to disconcert us. It's to convince us that everything we've been thinking and doing all the while, all of our perspectives and solutions, all the things that we use to make sense of our present lives are worthless. The parables are meant to expose that, to talk us out of all the things that we have used to construct a life of our own. They're meant to frustrate us. And so, as you begin to be frustrated by the parables this summer, I hope, as you begin to be frustrated by the parables this summer, you will not check out, you will not retreat from them, but you will sit amid that frustration, be disconcerted by them, and trust Jesus that he is leading us to still waters, even if he is doing so in a way that defies our every expectation, that lets us down in all the ways that we would not want to be let down. The frustration of the parables is their great value. So my charge to us as we begin to consider them and listen to them is be frustrated and don't retreat. As you are frustrated, as you are disconcerted, sit in it, go into it, share that with one another, engage in the purpose of the parables. Jesus' own disciples in the first century were frustrated by the way that he taught. They were disconcerted by the way that he taught. He said things that didn't register to them, that turned their world upside down. He was someone to them that they were not expecting him to be. So much so that they questioned him on numerous occasions about this method of teaching. Why, Jesus, they asked, do you teach in these parables? Why are you so intent on confusing and frustrating and disconcerting people? And Jesus answers that question explicitly near the opening of Mark's gospel, where his ministry has just begun. He's begun teaching in this way. We read that when he was alone, when the crowds had left, those around him and the 12 disciples asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jesus says without equivocation, I teach in parables to frustrate people. I teach in parables so that they will see and not perceive, hear and not understand. Now he makes a distinction here, and this is important. He makes a distinction between those who are his disciples, those who are insiders, and those who are outsiders. He says to his disciples, "You who are insiders, you who are my disciples, you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God." It's those outside who are being given parables such that they would fall away, such that they would wander away, such that they would give up on me. Now, this distinction must have absolutely ground the gears of the minds of the disciples, because the disciples were completely frustrated about the hidden meanings of the parables of Jesus. That's why they were asking him to explain the parables. That's why they were asking him to acquit himself as to why he taught in parables, because they felt like they were outsiders. They felt like they didn't have the interpretive key. They couldn't figure out what it was that he was saying. And yet he says to them, "You who are my disciples, you who sit with me here in the private places, you have been given the secret to the kingdom of God." Now you can imagine what the disciples would have been doing in that moment when Jesus is telling them this, that contrary to every indication of your own mind, you already have the secret. You think maybe shifty eyes looking around the room. Oh, right. No, of course. Yeah, right. Wait, you have the secret? Oh, yeah, so do I. Why don't you go first? You tell me what the secret is, and then I'll confirm if that's what I'm thinking too, right? The disciples were convinced that they did not have the secret. They were lost as they interacted with Jesus. For him to say to them that they already have the secret of the kingdom of God was just another layer of confusion and frustration. You see, but Jesus is making a distinction here between insiders and outsiders, and his distinction is not the one that we might think. He is not saying that insiders are those who are clever enough to solve the riddles of his parables, and outsiders are those who can't or won't give his riddles enough time or attention to solve them. That's not what he's saying at all. He's making a distinction between insiders and outsiders exclusively on the basis of whether you're inside or outside. In other words, if you are at the feet of Jesus, you're an insider. If you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus, then you are an insider. You have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. It's those who throw up their hands, those who allow their frustration to convince them to give up on Jesus, that are outsiders. The distinction is not whether you get it or don't get it. The distinction is whether you stay or leave. Whether you remain with Christ, sit at his feet, learn from him. Now look at this. In both Mark and Luke, this short refrain from Jesus, it's included in both Gospels, about his purpose in teaching in parables. This refrain wherein he says, I teach this way so people won't perceive, people won't understand, lest they repent. In the very next paragraph of both the Gospels of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, Jesus begins to tell a parable. He launches into a parable in the wake of explaining why it is that he teaches in parables. And that parable is that of the lamp on its stand. He launches into a parable meant to bear out this distinction that he has just made between those who are inside and have been given the secret of the kingdom of God and those who are outside and are falling away. I'll read the account from Luke's gospel of this parable of the lamp on its stand. Luke 8, starting in verse 16. We read it just a moment ago at the open. Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Jesus is bearing out this distinction that he has just made explicitly to the disciples, this distinction between those inside, those who would enter, and those outside, those who would move away. Jesus makes a promise here that nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. In other words, all that is obscured, all that seems to be veiled, is only veiled with the purpose of being made known. The hiddenness of Jesus, the hiddenness of the treasure of the universe, the hiddenness of the kingdom of God is so that we might come to see and understand. The frustration that we experience when we encounter Jesus has a purpose. It's taking us somewhere. We may not understand. Indeed, that's the whole point. But it is the wisdom of God leading us to see the light. The purpose is that all who enter into the house of Jesus, all who sit at the table of Jesus and learn at the feet of Jesus will be given the secret of the kingdom of God. They will come to see the light. All who enter will indeed see the lamp. It's only those who hold him at arm's length, only those who refuse to enter in, only those who stand back at a distance and make judgments about whether Jesus is coherent enough or not to give my life to, it is them that are left outside, them who cannot see what it is that he is making apparent. When I was 7 or 8 years old, I remember vividly being invited to a birthday party of someone that I didn't know. It was a birthday party of strangers, in effect. I think what was happening was the mom of the boy whose house I went to was trying to make friends with my mom, and I was a pawn in her scheme. And so I was invited to her son's birthday, even though I didn't know any of the other boys that were going to that birthday, 7 or 8 years old, and we showed up at this house. And the first thing that we did was to play a game called Sardines. You know this game, Sardines? My kids love this game. They've just discovered it recently, this game Sardines. It's a variation on hide and seek. Starts just the same way. Someone goes and hides. Everyone begins to look for them. But then the big shift is that when you find the person hiding, you join them in their hiding spot. The idea of the game is that after some time, everyone will have found who is hiding except one poor lost soul who remains outside, much to the squealing delight of all those who are in on the secret. Well, we started playing this game in the backyard of this stranger's home, and I had no interest in being that one lost soul, and so I used every resource of my 7-8-year-old cleverness to ensure that I'd be among the first to find this person who was hiding. I noticed quickly in the backyard there were little to no decent hiding spots, certainly not a hiding spot good enough to house the 12 to 15 of us that were at the party. And so I sprinted off to the front yard where I knew there was much more shrubbery and decking and various things to hide in. And I looked around throughout the front yard. I was the only one out there. I was sure I was outwitting the game. And I found no one. And by the time I made it back into the backyard, there was no one there. Sort of had this sinking feeling. Everyone at the party had already found the hider, of course, and I was the lost, poor sap doofus left. And I searched that backyard with every last ounce of my 7-8-year-old wits. It seemed like a long time. The parents started to feel sorry for me, and so they started playing the warm-cold game, where I would get closer to the hiding young people, and they would say warmer, warmer, and I would get further, and they would say colder, colder, and they kept saying hot, hot, piping hot every time I got close to the fence in the back of the yard, which was just a large wooden fence. There was no way that any 7 or 8-year-old could climb over this fence. There was no way around this fence, but they would yell hot, hot, piping hot every time I was next to the fence, and I was so confused. There were no bushes there. There was a lawn that ran right up to the fence. And so I was just traversing back and forth along this fence line, ashamed, embarrassed, with these parents yelling, hot, hot, piping hot. And then finally, I heard the fence giggle at me. And I realized, they're in the fence. And so I started making my way along. It was one of these fences that has a two-sided fence that has boards running down both sides of the frame, and it creates this narrow gap in between the boards. And it so happened that one of those boards was loose enough at the bottom that it could hinge out, and you could squeeze inside between the fence, and the board would fall back into place. And I found this board finally and peeked inside, and all of the kids in there giggled and laughed, and I was the big butt of the joke. And for those who know me, you might now understand where the psychosis was initially born, because I have not lost a party game since, nor will I ever. Okay. The gauntlet thrown down. Now the point is, those 12 to 15 kids that were inside that fence, contrary to what their little minds and hearts were telling them, were not special. The only difference between them and me was that they were inside and I was outside. And because they were inside, they got to be in on the secret. They got to be participants in the secret. They got the experience of being insiders. Now, the kingdom of God is something like that, something like a game of sardines, with one key difference. The loose board in the fence has been torn off, and there is a blinking arrow pointing to the entrance such that all might go inside. It requires no cleverness for us to enter into the kingdom of God. It requires no wits for us to come sit at the feet of Jesus. Actually, it's our cleverness, it's our wits, it's our attempts to find some secret truth or hidden meaning in the parables of Jesus that most prevents us from going in and sitting at his feet. Jesus has an open invitation to anyone who would come to him. There is no requirement that you understand him. He says, only come. Only come be with me. Only come depend on me. I will show you the secret of the kingdom of God, but you will not be able to see it or discern it until you come. You cannot stand at a distance, at an arm's length, and make judgments about whether the secret of the kingdom of God is worth pursuing, about whether it's a trustworthy enough secret to lose your life to. No, Jesus says, come in your present state of confusion, of frustration, of disconcertedness. Come. Trust me. And I will show you the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of God. All that is required is to step inside. And this is the purpose of the parables. The purpose of the parables is not to help us see the mysteries of the kingdom of God more clearly. No, indeed, the parables obscure the mysteries of the kingdom of God from us. But the purpose of the parables is an invitation to faith. It's an invitation to step inside, to come to Jesus in dependence and learn from him. As we said, Jesus promises that there is nothing hidden that will not be made manifest. There's nothing secret that will not come to light. He says in the next breath to us then, take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. My question for you is, how will you hear the parables of Jesus as we listen to them together over the course of this summer? Will you listen to them as an outsider? Will you listen to them as someone considering whether to give yourself over to the Christ? Will you listen to them as one who has set up your shop, your house, across the street, and is peering through the blinds at that strange Savior across the way? Or will you give yourself over without cleverness, without wit, and simply come and hear and learn and trust Jesus? Apart from that, it is impossible to see. It's impossible to know the light. Jesus says, those of you who have, more will be given to you. The truth is, once you have Jesus, you have all things. Once you are trusting Jesus, all the riches of the universe are yours. It's when you insist on preserving yourself apart from him. It's when we insist on pretending that we have such a thing as life across the street from him. That our wits, our cleverness, our own understandings are worth upholding. That our own life is worth upholding. It's when we pretend all of those things that what we think we have eventually is taken from us. Life apart from Jesus is vapor. There is no alternative except life with Jesus. There is no such thing as life apart from Jesus. To pretend that there is will eventually taste like dirt in your mouth, like sand. There is no sweetness. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no rest apart from Jesus. The secret of the kingdom of God will only be open to those who come to him. And Jesus invites us to stop resisting, to stop pretending that our intellect and our cleverness has to be usurped before we come. He says, surrender. Acknowledge that your life is not your own. It's not yours to preserve, not yours to uphold. Stop taking matters into your own hands, trying to make yourself happy. Simply acknowledge that you are in the hands of God. Apart from even knowing what all that means, or even knowing exactly who God is or who he is in Christ, you are in the hands of another. You are held in his grace. You are held in his love. It's when you begin to live in the trust of that freedom and security that true life begins to manifest in you. It is only in giving yourself over to Jesus that rest and peace and joy begin to become a part of your days, begin to define you. You see, Jesus knows that his parables can only be heard from inside his life. That's the only vantage point from which his parables have any sense to them at all. They only frustrate and disconcert when we stand outside. It's only in coming into him that the light begins to be seen, begins to be made manifest, begins to be made known. You see, Jesus, of course, is the lamp. Jesus is the secret of the parables. The parables are spoken from out of his life of faith. It is only as we participate in his life of faith, only as we come into oneness with him, only as we are caught up in him, that the validity and power and wisdom of the parables begins to make sense from the inside out. You see, we were never meant to understand Jesus. We were created to be lost in him. We were created to be caught up in him. We were created to be crucified in him, so that we might live in him. This is why Jesus says to those who are caught up into him in Matthew's gospel, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." What is Jesus saying? He is saying, you are invited to come in and participate in being the lamp with me. I am inviting you into my very person, into my very life, into my very way. Come be lost in me, and we will shine light together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light of Christ. We thank you that he is an open door. We thank you that he speaks to us and calls us, that he bids us come and sit at his feet. We thank you that life and relationship with you does not depend on our cleverness or our wits, that we don't have to figure you out as though we could. Father, help us to repent of being too clever by half. Help us to repent of trying to solve the riddles of the universe. Give us faith to be as little children who come and sit on your knee and learn from you and are caught up in the stories you tell. Amen.